Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week verse by verse through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today. All right, y'all, this is Lesson 16. Lesson 16. We're going to finish out chapter 7 today. It's taken us three lessons to get through chapter 7. Chapter 7 has been a lengthy discourse talking about wisdom, comparing and contrasting wisdom and folly. It's an easy thing to do. When we look around our world, when we look around our society, we sometimes see folks use wisdom, but we see a lot of folly, don't we? We see a lot of foolishness going on in our world. It's just crazy stuff, stuff that doesn't make any sense, stuff that certainly doesn't line up with Scripture. And so we've been looking through that in this chapter. We also talked in our last session about going through times of testing, going through times of difficult things, good times, bad times. God uses all of those to bring us closer to Him. Many of these things are designed for that very purpose, to make us reach out to Him, to make us cling to Him, to draw us closer to Him in all that we do, okay? So, a couple of things. Last lesson, we read verses 11 through 18, just to give you a refresher and help us catch up. We talked about wisdom, sort of helps us keep things in perspective. We talked about wealth. We talked about the fact that money and inheritances are nice, but they're much more useful. They serve much more purpose inside the context of wisdom. When we use them right, when we do things right, when we try to keep things in order of God's plan, they work much better. We talked about the fact that God is in control. And really sort of our key verse from the last time was verse 13 in chapter 7. And it just says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what He has bent. All right? And that's a simple thing, right? God's in control. If you want to just narrow that down to a simple statement, God's in control. And sometimes God puts things into our lives. I love that idea of something being bent, because it, in our minds, when something is bent, it's messed up, it's screwed up, it's broken, right? And sometimes we do everything we can to try to fix it. Here He says, whatever God has bent or whatever God has straightened, you can't undo, right? It's God's plan, it's God's will. That no matter how hard we try, and sometimes we try to fix what God has done or try to undo what God has done, He's in control. So that verse 13 was super important. We talked about the fact that we go through good times, we go through bad. We talked about the fact that we go through seasons where we're sinful. We go through seasons where we're doing our best. This comparison between sin and righteousness. And we're going to continue that thought just a little bit this morning. But God balances these things out. We talked about the fact that we need bad things to happen to us. God understands that we need these things in our lives so that we can be equally balanced. We talked about, this was my favorite line. I was reading through my notes this morning from last time to try to just sort of refresh what we talked about. If only good things happened to us as believers, I said we'd be spiritual brats, right? I mean, that makes perfect sense, because then the first time something bad would happen, we'd pitch a little fit and stomp our feet and the world would come to an end. And God knows, sometimes we have to tell our kids, we have to tell our grandkids no, not because we don't love them, but because we want them to understand they can't have everything, right? And sometimes we go through these difficult seasons because God understands that if all we ever had was good, we wouldn't be much fun to deal with. We wouldn't be much fun to be around, right? So we go through these things, and God uses them, God balances them out, but we know that according to Scripture, He works all things for the good of those who love Him. His plan is perfect. His plan is perfect. All right, so today we're going to pick up and we're going to read verses 19 through 29. We're still talking about wisdom. We're still talking about these things. But today I entitled this little section, "If You Have Wisdom, You Should Know Better." All right? It's a pretty, pretty handy little title. If you have wisdom, you should know better. We're going to unpack that here in just a minute. So let's start in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to read verses 19 through 29 together. It says this: "Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, 'I will be wise.'" This is Solomon, right? "But it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness." And I think 26, this is probably our key verse today. He says, "And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains." That's not why it's important, but this line is. "One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her." Verse 27, "Behold, I have discovered this," says the preacher, "adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I'm still seeking but have not found. I have found one man among 1,000, but I have not found a woman among all of these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." Your scripture at verse 26 or 29 may say schemes. We talked about that word schemes in Sunday school Sunday morning in terms of Jacob and Esau, right? Scheme. Scheme is one of those words you never hear anybody use the word scheme in a positive sense, right? Nobody ever says, "Let's go out and see if we can scheme up a great day," right? Scheme always has a negative connotation to it in my mind. So that's kind of where it ends there. All right, so wisdom to know better. Wisdom to know better. Let's understand, let's unpack this here a little bit. In verses 19 through 20, where we're going to start, Solomon sort of helps us understand this whole thing is just a messed up system. Not that God's plan isn't perfect, I'm not saying that, but we live in a broken society. We live in a broken world. Y'all agree with that? From the very beginning with Adam and Eve and the choices they made, we know that sin entered the world. We know that once again, God tried to wipe it all out and start over, and he sent Noah. He found Noah. His family was righteous. He saved them. He started over society. As soon as Noah gets off the boat, they celebrate. They have sacrifices, and immediately, what do? They fall into sinful situations, just immediately, just like that, right away, right? So, no matter how hard you try, our world system is broken. You've heard lots of questions, right? Why does a loving God allow, right, bad things to happen? Well, the answer, y'all, is as our world is broken. Our world is broken. God allows things to happen, but none of us are good. All right? Scripture is clear on that. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The answer is because none of us are good. Nobody wants to hear that answer. But that really is the answer. All right, so he starts off in verse 19 and he says, "Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city." So that's sort of the lead in to the rest of our passage. Wisdom strengthens a wise man. All right, so that's where I get the thing. Wisdom helps us to know better. Wisdom gives us strength. As a matter of fact, he says it strengthens a man more than 10 rulers in a city. Now, I hear that, Christ tells us that He is the shepherd and we are the sheep, right? We need to be guided. We need to be directed. And so He says here, wisdom, which comes from God, we've established that through our study, wisdom only comes from God, is better than if you were directed by 10 rulers telling you what to do. We all need to be told what to do. We all need to be directed. We don't like to be told what to do. But we all need direction in our lives. And he said, wisdom, which comes from God, is better than 10 men telling you what to do. All right, you got that? So wisdom helps us. Wisdom strengthens us. Wisdom helps us deal with situations. So that leads us into what situations does it help us deal with? All right, Solomon's going to give us three or four things here that we look through. All right, so the first thing, it helps us to deal with sin. In verse 20, we get to this verse that says, indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Okay, so Solomon basically has just gone full-blown Apostle Paul here, writing to the Romans, and he tells us there's none righteous. No, not even one. And he says there's nobody that's righteous. There's nobody that doesn't sin. Everybody slips in to a time when they sin and when they fall away from God. There's not a single man who is righteous on his own. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Solomon is channeling here. He doesn't know it yet because he happens before Paul. Well, I understand that. But he is channeling. He's getting the same message that Paul is going to give to the Romans. We're all sinners. We all mess up. We all screw up. We all do things that take us away from God. It's part of the human condition. We're all sinners. We commit sins of commission, C-O-M-I-S-S-I-O-N, right? Commission, things that we do, things that we should not do that we actually go out and do that separate us from God. And we have sins of omission, things that God tells us to do, things that God instructs us to do, and we say, I'm not really feeling that today, God. I'm going to go my own way. Those are the things that we do. And when we sin, you know this, when we sin, we separate ourselves in our relationship with God. Now hear me, when I say we separate ourselves, I'm not talking about you become unsaved. Y'all know I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. But now we can hinder our fellowship and our relationship with God. I know I've used this example before, but I can have an argument with Jennifer. We don't. We hadn't argued in years. But I could have an argument with Jennifer, and I don't become unmarried because we had an argument, but things may get a little frosty for a little while, and my fellowship, my relationship with her might be hindered for a season. And what do I have to do in both of those cases? I have to come back and tuck my tail between my legs and say, I was wrong, forgive me. I have to do it with my wife. I'm also supposed to do it in my relationship with the Heavenly Father. I was wrong. Please forgive me. We are sinners. We're broken. We're messed up. We're terrible people. What we talked about Sunday in the sermon, right? So Scripture tells us when we see sin that we should avoid it. We should flee from it. We could do all that we can not to do it. Y'all agree with that? Scripture tells us to avoid sin. Scripture tells us to find all those things that are sinful and avoid them, right? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to go back and say, when I say it's part of the human condition, I'm going to tell you a statement. That means when you sin, hear me, I'm going to finish this out, so don't give me the evil eye when I first say this. It's not completely your fault. I'm going to finish that. I see the look. I see the look. I see the look. I know what y'all are thinking. Because it's who we are. It's just who we are. How many of you try not to sin, but you still do it anyway? How many of you want to sin all the time? You're just like, I can't wait to go out and commit my next sin. No, that's not who we are. That's not who we want to be. But you know what? Doggone it, I have bad thoughts. I have thoughts that aren't pleasing to God. The devil is, you're right, the devil's still working on us. I get you. So when I say, I'm going to finish this thought because I see the look. When I say this is not our fault, it's the human condition, right? We were all born sinners. We didn't have to be taught to sin. But now here's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can use it as an excuse. Well, I'm just a broken, messed up person. That's who I am. I guess I'll just go out and keep sinning and displeasing the Lord. That's who I am. Because what is in your control is the ability to try to overcome it. Okay? So while I'm telling you, you are not a sinner because it's your fault, I am telling you that you have the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, you don't have the ability, but the Holy Spirit has the ability to help you overcome sin and defeat it. So now, when I'm telling you that wisdom helps you to know better, how do you know what sin is? Because God revealed it to you. The Holy Spirit that lives in you and dwells in you reveals to you sinful situations. Look, you know the things you're supposed to do and you're not supposed to do. I don't have to tell any of you what's right and what's wrong. Y'all have read the book. You've come to church a long time. You have lived your lives. You have wisdom. Most all of you have more wisdom than I do. Okay? But we still mess up. It's part of the nature that is in us. Miss Pat is right. Satan is still out there trying to drag us down and pull us back to his side. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit, though, do we have the ability to defeat that. Now, I can tell you it's not your fault, but I can tell you you're responsible for it. You hear me? It's not your fault, but you're responsible for it. You have to answer for it. You have to suffer the consequences. That's why the Holy Spirit is the one that can overcome these things. Now, wisdom helps us know better. Okay? Wisdom helps us know better because when we see sin, when we identify sin in our lives, Scripture then tells us to do what? Flee. It's not gray. It's not gray on what you're supposed to do with sin. It's very black and white. When he says, when you identify sin, when you see sin, when sin is in front of you, instead of giving into it and giving over to those lustful desires that we, every single one, have within us, wisdom helps you to know better. Wisdom that only comes from God, we've established that, right? Wisdom that only comes from God tells you that when you see those things, doggone it, get the heck out of Dodge. Turn and run. Flee. See, you don't know that apart from God. That's the reason before Christ, I've said this before, we can't expect non-Christians to live up to the standard of someone who's accepted Christ as their Savior. That used to be you. That used to be me, right? We couldn't be expected to live up to the standards that Christ set for us. But now, if you're sitting in this room or if you're listening on this podcast and you hear this and you know that God has saved you, you know that you've given your life to Christ, the only thing that you can do now is use the wisdom that God has given you, identify sin in your life, and run from it. Flee. Flee is a big word, y'all. That's a powerful little four-letter word. Flee. Again, there's no gray in that. I don't have to go, I wonder what that guy meant when he told us to flee from sin. Wisdom helps us to know better. Wisdom helps us to identify those things. See, he tells us in verse 20, no one is righteous. No one has the ability. There's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. And we all say amen to that. He's absolutely right. Even those of us who have accepted Christ, have the Holy Spirit living in us, we still screw up whether we want to or not. We try not to. We work hard to not to. But sometimes Satan gets us. He's great at it. It's his plan. He's a schemer. There's that word, right? He's a schemer. But listen, God gave you wisdom. God gave you the Holy Spirit, first of all, but he also has given you wisdom to see those things that are sinful, that are not pleasing to God. Watching television shows and having certain conversations. We're going to talk about conversations in a minute, right? Some other things that you know aren't right. Or better yet, when he tells you to do something, you say, no, I'm good. You know better. Wisdom God has given you knows better than to do those things. So the thing that we're supposed to do is to run from those things he tells us not to do, right? So, we're all sinners, but wisdom helps us to see it. In verses 21 and 22, we move on, and now he says, this is going to be fun. This is going to be fun right here. In verses 21 and 22, he basically tells us that wisdom helps you deal with people. Anybody ever heard somebody say, well, you know what, I'd go to that church down there except for all them hypocrites, all them people down there. I've heard lots of people say, ministry would be a really simple job if it weren't for all the people. right? People can be amazing. People can do some amazing things. We see news stories, you read things all the time. One of the cutest things I've ever seen in my life yesterday, and y'all just have to bear with me because it's an Auburn story, and I apologize. It's still cute whether it's Auburn or not. I even made Jennifer watch it last night. She even, as an Alabama fan, had to acknowledge it was cute, okay? Yesterday, the Auburn team left. They're going to Washington or wherever all the teams from Alabama got stuck. And they were leaving the arena and going to get on a plane. And there's this little like 2-3-year-old kid, and he is just giddy. He's having so much fun. And these larger-than-life basketball players are coming out one by one. And I hear his mama. Well, Auburn's got a player named Aiden Holloway, point guard. And he starts to walk out the door, and the mom goes, "Hey, look, it's Aiden." And the little kid is just so excited. Aiden. He's just clamoring for this guy. Now, look, these guys are basically stars, right? But you know what he does? He walks over and he takes that kid, he wraps him up, he gives him the biggest bear hug. Now, that's cool. That's really cool. He walks off, has no idea what he's done. The camera stays on the kid. What do you think that little 2-3-year-old kid did? That dude couldn't have been happier if you'd have given him $10 million. I mean, Mama, it was so... People can be awesome. People can do some really awesome things, right? But you know what? People could stink. People can do some terrible things that just hurt us and destroy us and bring us down. And Solomon gives us a really good example here in verses 21 and 22. He says, also, now listen, this is really important. This is not just about dealing with people, but listen to the wisdom from the wisest guy who's ever lived, right? So in verse 21, he says, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. Do not hear all the words, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. Has anybody ever had an experience where somebody talked bad about you behind your back? You ever experienced that? Terrible, isn't it? Why does that hurt us so much? One, because we usually think we trust those people. We know them and we think better of them to do that. But y'all, like 85, 90% of the time, the stuff that they're out telling about you is not even right. It's not even true. Look, I've had stories told about me. You've had stories told about you. We've all experienced this where somebody that we know, we love, we trust. Look, if some stranger that doesn't know me talk, I couldn't care less. And if one of y'all went out and started talking about me behind my back, that would hurt, right? But here, Solomon tells us to do what? Stop listening to it. And then, you know why he tells us to stop listening to it? Because in verse 22, he says this. Y'all read it. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. That kind of stings a little bit, doesn't it? It kind of hurt my feelings the last couple of days as I've been reading that. Because we really get offended when somebody else talks about us, but when we do it, we're just praying for them. Right? We're just sharing with our friend. No, we're sharing a prayer request. We're doing the exact same thing they're doing. People, y'all, can be terrible. People can be devastating to work around. Now, I want to share this quote with you. Charles Spurgeon, obviously a great preacher, great teacher. He taught many biblical students preparing to be ministers. And he said this to all of his ministerial students. And I don't know why he had to do it. I've never heard anybody say anything bad about any minister ever. I don't know why he felt the need to have to do that. Some of y'all got that was a joke, right? But he said this, good quote. He said, you ought to have one blind eye and one deaf ear. You cannot stop people's tongues, and therefore the best thing you can do is stop your ears. Never mind what is being spoken. There's a world of idle chit-chat abroad, and he who takes note of it will have enough to do. I like that in the middle, though, right? You can't stop their tongues, but you can stop your ears. Just don't listen to it. Just ignore it, right? We understand that most of it is not right anyway, right? So here's some things. So, it's human nature to get upset. But y'all, it's also our broken nature to do the same thing we get upset about. That's why he tells us in verse 22, you're doing it too, right? And I love that he says, you many times have cursed others. It's not like he just said, well, there was that one time you slipped up and made a mistake and talked bad about somebody. He says many times, like you do it a lot. I do it a lot. You do it a lot. We all do it a lot, right? Now, Solomon says, with wisdom that God has given us, we should be able to do better. We should know better than to fall into this trap. We should do better in just ignoring when people talk bad about us. What does it matter? They're wrong anyway. They're sinning against God, first and foremost. They're sinning against you. But just don't listen to it. And look, I understand. I'm fully aware. That's a very simple statement to stand here and make. It's very difficult to then go and apply that. I'm fully with you on that. I understand. But it's a great command, nonetheless. When people are talking about you and it starts to get back to you, just ignore it. Just ignore it, right? So wisdom helps us to do better in just ignoring it. But he says we also should do better in choosing not to run down anyone behind their backs. If nothing else, y'all, think about how it makes you feel when somebody does it, and then just don't do it to somebody else. Wisdom helps us to see those things and to avoid them, right? So wisdom helps us to know better. The third thing that we see here is in verses 23 through 25, wisdom helps us to better accept what God is doing. In verses 23 through 25, he says, I tested, this is Solomon, I tested all this with wisdom and said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. Now that's interesting to me. That little verse right there is fascinating to me because we universally accept, based on Scripture, that Solomon was a very, very wise man. But here he tells you he's trying to figure all this stuff out, and he can't. He just don't get it. His wisdom has let him down. Now what's he trying to figure out? What's he trying to figure out? Verse 24 says, "What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it?" He says in 25, I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. Ultimately, I think he's saying that he wanted to understand all the things of the world, which we don't get the world, right? And he wanted to understand the things of God, the ways of God. And look, we could talk for days and days and days about the mystery that is God and His ways, right? And we're never going to come close to understanding those things. So he says, with the wisdom that I have, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and I just don't get it. It's just not possible. None of us fully understand the world. We certainly don't understand the things and the ways of God. So now here, where wisdom comes in for us is that it allows us to understand that we don't know. Wisdom, I've heard this said before, wisdom is knowing what you don't know. Wisdom is knowing what you don't know. Not what you do know. That's all good and fine and well too. But wisdom is knowing what you don't know and choosing to trust the God who does. Because when we talk about the ways of God, y'all probably heard Mike Ballard say this as a verse in Deuteronomy 29. God's got secrets. God's got things He's never going to tell us. God's got things in His will and His plans and His ways that He's never on this side of earth going to reveal to us. And I don't know what's going to happen on the other side, but I know on this side of earth there's going to be a lot of things we don't understand. And then look, we start talking about what is the Trinity? And we start getting into deep spiritual and deep biblical things. There's stuff in that book, y'all, that I can't any more figure out or explain than a man in the moon. This thing is beautiful and it's magical and it's amazing and it's full of life. You and I both know that there are things in here we don't understand. And guess what? That's okay. Wisdom helps us to know better. Wisdom is this, knowing that that book has things in it we don't understand and that God does things we don't understand, but doggone it, I still trust Him anyway. Wisdom helps us to know better that God is in control, that God is in charge, that God is sovereign, that God is seated on the throne. And all I have to do is believe, trust, and obey. Y'all, there are people out there who aren't saved because they're waiting to understand this thing before they make that decision. They're waiting to fully trust and understand who God is and how He works. They can't give their life over to a God that they don't understand. I'm telling you, the only way to trust God is to just do it. Because you're never going to understand everything He does. How many of you have questions? Just in general about God and how He works. I ain't got a clue. Where did God come from? Somebody answer it. Go. On your mark, get set. Where did God come from? How long has God been here? Explain that though. Explain it. Make it make sense that God wasn't created. He was just here. Hey, explain it and make it make sense. My son texted me, Ben texted me 2 days ago. He's got a little friend that he's trying to witness to. I'm super proud of that. That blows my mind. That amazes me. And he's given the kid a Bible. He's trying to answer all of his questions. And he texted me, I think it was Monday. He said, explain the Trinity. That's why I went to that example a while ago. Explain the Trinity. He said, this kid has woken up, he came to class, he went to sleep for 40 minutes, and as the teacher stopped talking, he woke up and looked at Ben and said, explain to me the Trinity. Ben said, all right, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to try. I'm going to do the best I can, but I'm going to tell you this, and this is a great answer, there's nothing wrong with this answer, I'm going to find out more, and I'll come back to you and tell you the rest later. Well, he texted me, I'm super proud of him, he texted me and said, explain the Trinity. And I looked at the guys and I said, holy cow. On a text, I had to try to explain to my 17-year-old son, who was then going to explain to another 17-year-old non-believer, the Trinity. Got enough words. I tried. I did the best I could. I explained it the best I could. I said, if nothing else, just hand the phone to him and let him read it. I don't know. I don't understand that God is God and fully God and that Jesus is God and fully God, but He's also not this God, and that the Holy Spirit is fully God and fully dwells in us, but He's not Jesus or God. I don't understand. I can't make sense of that, y'all. I can't make sense of the fact that God was just there forever. Nobody created Him. Nobody invented Him. Nobody made Him up. He just has been. But you know what? I believe it with all my heart. Wisdom helps us to know better and knowing that sometimes we don't know everything. We don't have all the answers. The last thing that he points to us here in verses 26 through 29 is dealing with the problems of humanity. We've already talked about people, right? People are bad, people are terrible, people are messed up, right? But in verses 26 through 29, he closes this chapter and he kind of got some good, he's kind of got some bad. He talks about folly. He points us to the downfalls of life. Hevel, it's all hevel. Y'all remember hevel? It's all hevel. It's all useless. It's all meaningless, right? He points us to the downfalls of life. He basically says, there are people that have wisdom, but nobody uses it. Anybody listen to Rick and Bubba? If I say Rick and Bubba, y'all know who I'm talking about? Rick and Bubba, two radio guys, been on the air 30 years, based out of Birmingham. They have a saying that they say all the time. Common sense is a superpower. Common sense is a superpower, and their point is nobody's got it. Nobody has common sense anymore. I'm looking at a room full of people who I know have common sense, but outside the walls of this building right now, there's not a lot of common sense in our world. Explaining to a grandchild what common sense is, it's one of those mysteries, right? One of those things that we can't fully explain. But he says here at the end of this verse, And I'm going to explain what he says. In verse 28, he says, I'm seeking people to help me understand. I'm seeking an explanation. And he says, people with wisdom, I found one man among a thousand and haven't found a woman among all those. Now look, I don't think that's exactly what he's trying to say. And I'm not trying to defend Solomon like I need to defend him. But women, y'all know how women were viewed in that society, right? So they could have all been geniuses and he wouldn't have thought they had wisdom. It was the way society looked upon women. Wrong, terrible, bad. I'm not in favor of it. I'm just reading the book. I'm just telling you what he said. But even among men, he said only one out of a thousand, which is what? That's pretty rare. Pretty rare. So wisdom is not something that exists. It's not part of society, right? So, but in verse 26, I told y'all as we were reading this, verse 26 is probably the key. He says, and I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are chains. I think Solomon used this example of a woman because that was the thorn in his flesh. I think he talked about women in this way because he is the one thing that always lured him in. If you go back and read in the Kings, it talks about at the end of his life, he had fallen back into the trap of another woman who had lured him. And because of that, his punishment was not his punishment, but his son, who then later became king. Things happened to him. He received the consequences. But it was a woman. It was a group of... He's had wives. He's told us about it. He's had wives. He's had mistresses. He's had concubines. He loved the ladies. All right? So I think when he tells us this, when he says about the woman whose heart is a snare and whose hands are chains, I think he's basically using in his example, this is the thing that has dragged me back down. This is the thing that has brought me back down. But listen, the second part of verse 26, y'all, is so good and it's so powerful and it's so important in this context. He says this, one who is pleasing to God will escape from her. You know, he's used the words snares, nets, chains, which clearly points out that he is about to be enticed and then trapped. But he says, one who is pleasing to God. Who is pleasing to God in this context, do you think? Those who have wisdom and use it. Those who have wisdom that God only provides, but then they don't only have it, but they put it into practice. I told you earlier, we can know what sin is. Scripture's clear. It gives us lots of examples of what sin is. And when we see sin, what are we supposed to do again? Flee, right? So he says, one who is pleasing to God, one who uses wisdom, one who trusts in God, one who understands what sin is and decides to flee. He says, one who is pleasing to God will escape from her. Again, he's going to escape from nets, snares, and chains. Not through physical prowess, not through strength, but by wisdom. And the rest of verse 26 says this, but, big, huge word, my favorite word in all of Scripture. It's the most powerful word in Scripture because it always indicates what was just talked about is about to be totally exposed. He says, but the sinner, the one who gives in to sin, the one whose wisdom tells them what to do, but they do it anyway, the one who knows better, the one who is trapped and pulled into these snares and these traps and these chains, the one who gives in and uses no wisdom is going to be caught up in that. The one who is pleasing to God, the one who uses wisdom will escape. The one who is a sinner and gives himself over to the lustful desires is caught up in the trap. Solomon's a good example. You're right. Solomon didn't use his example. Solomon is a great example of do as I say, not as I do. Solomon is a great example of do as I say, not as I do, right? And that we get that. We understand that. I tell my kids a lot of things to avoid that I fell into the trap of. Do as I say, because I'm telling you, I'm like Solomon. I've got these examples and I can tell stories and I can tell you things that I've done and I want my kids to avoid every one of them. And that's all Solomon's trying to do. Solomon's not, he's never said he's perfect. Solomon has never said that he didn't have the ability. Matter of fact, in this passage, he told us, I tried and I kind of slipped back into it. I just couldn't help myself. But listen, do as I say, not as I do. Telling you, here's the examples that I'm giving you. Here's all the traps I've fallen into. He's literally using the word traps, snares, and chains. Don't fall into it because God has given you the wisdom to avoid it. Now, here's the thing, believer. If you're listening, if you're sitting in this room, if you're a believer in Christ, you have this wisdom. Period. No ifs. No ands, no buts. This is not gray. This is black and white. If you have the power of the Holy Spirit, same power that rose Christ out of the grave lives in you. You have the wisdom and the power and the strength to overcome any temptation and snare that's set before you. You have the ability. Christ has the ability in you to overcome all those things. We just can't give in. We have to use the wisdom that God has given us. We have to use the Scripture to help us understand what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. We have to use the Holy Spirit living in us and dwelling in us, and that little tug, that little pull at our heart, we have to obey it. Because God is not ever going to lead you, the Holy Spirit is not ever going to lead you to sin. It's not ever going to lead you to a place where you're going to become sinful and separate yourself and your relationship from God. The Holy Spirit is never going to do that in your life. So in theory, if you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit at all times, you're going to do everything you can to maintain that righteousness within that God has given us, right? It's when we go rogue. It's when we set out to say, all right, today, Holy Spirit, I'm doing this. Don't need you today, God, I'm good. I'm going to handle things today. God, if you want to sit over there in the co-pilot seat today, that's fine. Y'all ever seen that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot? I hate that. God should not ever be your co-pilot. Not ever. Not ever should He be co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's in charge. He's in complete control. You should just be grabbing on to the tail of the plane and holding on and follow wherever He takes you. But when we let God sit over there, or worse, we put Him back in coach or something instead of the pilot seat, that's when we mess up. That's when we mess up. God has given you the ability. God has given you the wisdom. It is imparted upon you through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to God. I've said this 1,000 times in the last 15 years teaching. It's very simple. It's really not hard at all. All it takes is obedience. Full surrender and obedience to what God's telling you to do. He's never, never going to lead you to a place that's apart from Him.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.